As you're here to worship with us today, let's stand and let's sing his praises. He's coming on the clouds. He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break. His broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah.
Seats. English. What do I say about Kaden English? Well, I met her when she was going into seventh grade, and she pulled me aside right outside the gym, and she said that she wanted to start reading the Bible, and she didn't know how, and would I do it with her? Ugh, of course I will. So we started this journey together of meeting together and choosing a book and reading, and it has been quite a journey. Kaden, I love you so much. I am so appreciative that you have included me in your faith walk, in your life, and the silly and the fun and the sad and the eighth grade year, you know. So I just think that you are an incredible young lady with a heart that I wish I had when I was that young. And I hope that I get to be just as involved in your adult life as I did in your childhood and your growing up years and your high school years. And I'm pretty sure I do, because I have some really embarrassing videos of you.
Jinx! Jinx again!
Our mental synchronization can't help but one explanation. You and I were just meant to be.
So, I love you. Congratulations. I'm really proud of you.
First off, I just wanted to say congrats, man. It's hard to believe that you're graduating, because I think clear back to when I first started here, you were one of the very first students that I got to know and got to have a connection with, and that was clear back when you were a seventh grader. So it's hard to believe that it's been 6 years, and you're on your way into the next chapter. And so it's been such a blessing for me to see you grow in so many ways. You've become such a thoughtful and smart young man, and I'm excited to see how God continues to grow you as you enter this next chapter. So I'm excited to get to continue to hear stories and meet up with you on occasion, and get the scoop on what's going on and how you're doing, and just excited to see where God takes you. So blessings on you, and congrats on all the hard work you've put into these last few years.
Hey Michael, just want to start out by saying congrats on your graduation this week. I know your family and your church are very proud of you, so way to go, bud. Secondly, just want you to know that it's been such a blessing for my family to get to know your family. You guys are awesome people, and it has nothing to do with my wife's obsession with all things British. Well, maybe a little bit, but it's been such a blessing to get to know you and your parents and your siblings, and we are truly blessed to know you guys. Second, just want to thank you for your generosity with your gifts of guitar, specifically to play on worship team with me and the team. So very much appreciate that. And lastly, I know you're a smart kid because you chose to go to the greatest university known to mankind. So just want to say congrats on that decision as well. So we love you, Michael. We wish nothing but the best, and we'll be praying for blessings as you continue your academics at Kansas University. So God bless, and rock chalk.
Are our 2021 high school graduates. So, yeah. with that, I'm going to actually invite them to the stage up here with me so we can see their faces in person. So you guys can come on up. Woo. While you guys are up here, I just wanted to say first and foremost on behalf of the church, and I'm sure your families, congrats, and we are incredibly proud of you guys. And so I kind of gave you guys a little bit of a heads up to this, but I want you to look out at the audience, right? Just kind of scan those faces. A lot of them you know, some of them maybe you don't, some more than others, right? And this is an example, an image of a beautiful way that God has designed us. Many of those faces that you see are just a testament to the value of community and relationship and knowing other people well, whether it's family or friends or mentors. And so he's designed us that way, and I hope that you've been the beneficiary of that, but I also hope that you take that with you going forward into whatever the next chapter is. Those faces and those videos, they'll continue to go with you if you allow them to. And so that's my challenge to you, to really lean into the fact that you have a community, a network of people to pour into you and to bless you. Now, I get to challenge them. So you guys are off the hook now. You can breathe. So church, and I told this to the previous services, but when they leave here, wherever they go, whether it's near or far, we don't stop being their church family, right? We don't stop being their mentors, their loved ones, their friends, their Bible study partners, whatever it is, we don't stop doing that. We don't stop being the church. And so my challenge for you guys is to continue to do that, right? If you have a connection with them, continue deepening that connection. If you don't, maybe forge a new one, but at very least be praying for and thinking of and encouraging them as they go into their next chapters. And so to give them a little bit of a visual of that, we do this each year. I'm actually going to have you guys stand up if you are committed to being the church for them as they move forward. So go ahead and stand, and I want you guys to take this in, scan these faces again, and all these people who are standing are people who are committed to praying for you at the very least, right? And many of them are committed to more than that, of investing in you, continuing to walk alongside you. So take a snapshot of this moment, if you will, to take that with you, all right? And if you're online with us, I encourage you to put a little comment in the post there, words of encouragement or prayers, so that they might be able to go back and see that it's not just people in this room, but it's two whole services, people online, and probably even more than that who are committed to this. So thank you, guys. You guys can have your seats. So before I let you guys get off the stage and get back to your seats, we are going to give you a gift. And so this book, Prodigal God by Timothy Keller, is a book that unpacks a really familiar story that, if you've been around church, he unpacks the story of the prodigal son. And he unpacks it in a way that, at least for me, shed a new light on God's love for us and his desire to invite us to that table and to come after us, to welcome us to that table. So we're giving that to you as a gift so that as you guys go to whatever chapter is next for you, that you have something that can invest in you spiritually and so that walk with Jesus can grow deeper and deeper. And so that's our gift to you. Suzanne will have it for you right down here in front. There we go. So with that, we are so stinking proud of you guys, of all the hard work that you've put in. So let me pray for you guys and for the rest of our time together. Father, thank you for these graduates up here. Thank you for the hard work that they've put in, but also thank you for the people that you have put around them over these years of their life so far to help guide them, to teach them, to encourage them, whatever it is. And we just ultimately ask that you continue to provide those people for them, whether they're the same people or if they meet new people. We just ask that you would deepen their walk with you through all sorts of connections and relationships. We just ask that any nerves as they approach their next chapter would find their peace and their calm, their confidence in you, and that they can enter those new chapters with excitement and joy in what you're doing. I pray for families and loved ones who are alongside these graduates, that they too would find joy in seeing their graduate go on to what's next and to grow. And I just pray for us as a church as we also continue to walk alongside them. So we lift up the rest of this time together. And we just look forward to worshiping you and hearing from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys can have your seats.
Let's stand as we continue in worship.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
as we come together in our worship, Lord, I pray that each of us would make room for you, for your Spirit to move in our hearts. God, as we lay it all down.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every
Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So through whom the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen? Yes and amen. Let's sing that together.
Faithful you are. Faithful.
Well, thank you for worshiping with us, and you can have your seats.
Thank you, worship team. Woo! So, graduates, we've learned a couple of things already this morning. One, be very, very careful what you put on video. So this is good. The second thing is kind of a disclaimer. The viewpoints and perspective of certain members of this staff concerning the greatest university in the world does not reflect the viewpoints and perspectives of the church. Roll Tide. Okay, now, growing up, I graduated from high school many years ago. We're not going to talk about when, but I had two very different experiences in high school because we moved in the middle of my junior year, and I was on a basketball team. So I played in Kentucky my first 2 years of high school, and that coach, his focus was, we do what we do. If we do what we do, then we're going to be great. And so that's what he used the word do a lot. Anyway, so that's what we did, right? We just focused on that. When I moved to Denver and joined that basketball team and tried out, that coach was a little different. Yes, we still had plays and signals and 55 and all that stuff, but every week he would make us watch film of the opposing team. And this blew my mind. I mean, this was like, are you kidding me? And so he taught us their offense. He would teach us, like, with this team, at the start of the second quarter, after the first made bucket, they're going to press. So when they press, this is how we're going to do it. And he taught us that, you know, this was their best shooter. And we destroyed teams. We went 15-1 in league. And it was because we knew what was coming. And that's when I began to realize good coaches, right, good coaches make you do what you need to do to get you better. But great coaches do that and prepare you for the opponent and prepare you for the enemy. That's the difference, right? Well, this is where we're at in the book of 1 John. Up until this point, 1 John has taught us about what we do, like what we do as Christ followers. Well, now John's going to kind of take us into the film room, and he's going to tell us, okay, but this is what the opponent is going to do to distract you, okay? So just kind of a quick review of how we got here. John starts off in the first chapter of this letter, and he says, listen, this is what our faith is based on, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have observed, what we have touched with our hands. He says, listen, Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a worldview. It's not something we dreamed up. This is something that we, meaning the 5,000 copies of eyewitness testimony of Jesus' life, we have observed. This is real. This is real life. This is history. This is fact. We didn't make this up in a lab, okay? This is real Jesus, 5,000 copies of eyewitness testimony about it. There's no rebuttal to this. And you've seen these copies. You've seen these eyewitnesses. We now know this as the New Testament. He says, so this is the foundation of our faith. And because this is our foundation of our faith, we can make some truth statements about God because of that. And the first one he says is in verse 5, where he says, God is light in whom there is no darkness. He says, first of all, God that we worship is completely trustworthy. He's in the light. There's no darkness. So you can trust him. Now, because of that truth, John then talks about some if-then statements. Like, if we're going to follow Jesus, then we're going to walk as he walked. Duh. Right? You can't follow Jesus and then look nothing like Jesus. This is what he's saying, right? So this is what he's saying. And then last week, he talked about the number one way that we look like Jesus, the number one way that we walk like Jesus is when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the number one way. And so this is what he's building up. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where we're going to pick up the story, now John is going to take us to the film room to let us look at how our enemy gets us distracted from loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, from walking in the light as God is in the light. Here's the number one way. Here he goes. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God forever remains forever. Whew, there's a lot in here. But here's the deal. John says the number one way that the enemy keeps us from walking in the light, from loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, is for us to love the world. Now, John is going to get specific on what he means by the world, because John is not talking about people. So all you introverts that have the t-shirt that says, I hate people, like, leave me alone, right? This is not what John's talking about. When John talks about the world, he's talking about, he gives us three examples of what he means. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of possessions. Lust of the flesh, that sexual, it's not just about sexual sin, but it's about, I have an emotion, I have a need, I'm going to go fill it. I'm going to go fill it, whatever it is. The lust of the eyes, I look at something, I want it, I'm going to go get it. Pride of one's possessions. I own this, I own that, I have this. Well, it might be better said, it owns you, right? It owns you. So what John is talking about is the ways, the systems, and the values of the world, not people. John says you can't love the way, the system, and the value of the world and love the way, the system, and values of the kingdom. You can't do those things because they're incompatible. And this list of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of the possessions, these are how we know when we're dealing with a world way, system, or values, because it is marked by selfishness, it's temporarily pleasurable, and it doesn't make us look like Jesus. Marked by selfishness, temporary pleasurable, doesn't look like Jesus. One of the greatest tricks of Satan is to take something that God has designed and God has said is good, and then warp it just a bit. Just get you a little off skew. It eventually leads to death and destruction. He doesn't have to do the big death and destruction thing on the outset. He just has to warp something that God has already made, that God has already designed, that is good. He just has to warp it just enough to get you distracted. And this is how he works. And John uses the easiest one to see when he talks about the lust of the flesh. Now, this is gonna get a little awkward, but just stay with me. You realize that when God came to the mechanics and the emotions involved in his first command to humanity, which was be fruitful and multiply, everything was on the table. You following me? Okay. When God gave the first commandment to humanity, be fruitful and multiply, he was telling them to go have sex. Okay? And he had everything on the table at that point. He could have made that first commandment the most awful, boring, laborious experience on the planet. He could have made be fruitful and multiply as simple as, okay. But he didn't. He created this immensely complicated, immensely passionate, deeply emotional, spiritual, physical action. And that was how the command was going to be fulfilled. And it was God's design. It was God's purpose. He made it. It was his idea. And so this idea of sex that God created inside a marriage, a committed man and woman for a lifetime, this is going to be awesome. And Satan comes and goes, yeah, but. Yeah, it's so awesome. You should probably test drive this before you get married. You should probably check this out. Because it's so good, and you should probably check this out with anybody you want to, all the time, however you want. You should probably, because it's that good. This is how he works. And what happens then, sex outside of marriage, instead of it being something of incredible joy, something that it's just incredible rewarding, something that confirms who you are, something that is multiplied and shared in joy, outside of marriage, outside of the way God designs it, it becomes this place of incredible shame. It becomes this place of incredible harm and guilt. It becomes this place of where it's never enough. It's not that my joy is complete. It's that I'm now never satisfied. Instead of something that confirms who you are and anchors you into your identity, it becomes something of confusion, and it creates massive amounts of hurt that it will take a lifetime, if ever, to be healed. Marked by selfishness, temporarily pleasurable, but makes us look nothing like Jesus, because it ends in death and destruction of everything that it touches. And Satan has been doing this for a long time. Take something good, warp it. Take something good, warp it. He will never tempt us with the truth. God's never going to come to you and go, listen, I want you to try this out. Now, it's going to ruin your life. It's going to make you angry. You're going to want more of it, and you're never going to be satisfied. It could compromise your integrity. Your girlfriend, your wife, your boyfriend, your spouse, your husband, your kids are going to all think less of you for doing it. But, man, it's going to be a really cool 15 minutes. Want to try it? Everybody would go, are you outside? Go pound sand. Nobody's going to take that. Nobody's going to take that choice. And that's why he doesn't operate that way. Instead, what he does is, Satan will promise something that he can't deliver, but something that God has already promised, but Satan's going to promise to deliver it in an easier, in a shortcut path that's going to end in destruction. And it's not just about sex. It's about anything. It's about work. It's about resources. It's about pride. It's about money. You name it, this is how he works. He will promise you something he can't deliver. It will be something that God has promised you another way and a different path. And he will promise it on an easier, wider path to get it. And this is how the enemy works. In fact, Satan does this with Jesus. He even tried this strategy with Jesus. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has been fasting. This is one of my favorite, scriptures. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and the scripture says, and he was hungry, right? I'm like, what the heck do you think? And so he's hungry, the enemy shows up, Satan shows up, and he says, listen, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now I ask you, is anything wrong with bread? No! It's the second greatest gift God's ever created, bread, right? I mean, it's like, it's awesome! There's nothing wrong with bread. So why was the temptation so bad? What was Satan tempting him to do? Satan was tempting Jesus to fulfill a spiritual need with a physical substitute. That was the temptation. And Jesus tells Satan, you don't get it. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man wasn't created primarily as a physical being. He was created as a spiritual being. My deepest need right now is not physical. It's not my hunger. My deepest need right now is to be connected to my Father. So I'm going to be obedient to my Father. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of my Father's mouth. So Satan tries again. He takes him to the top of the temple, and he says, listen, and Satan's really good at this. He will use scripture to get you to disobey God. How genius is that? It's genius. He quotes scripture to Jesus. Listen, God's promised if you throw yourself off this high point, he won't even let you get hurt. His angels will make sure that nothing happens to you. And again, is it wrong to ask God for security? Is it wrong to ask God for safety? No, that's not the temptation. No. Jesus tells him, it also says in Scripture, do not test the Lord your God. You're putting the Lord to the test. We don't put God to the test. But the third temptation is where we kind of see it all come together. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Next, the devil took him, Jesus, to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me. Satan promises something he can't deliver. He can't deliver all the worlds and their glory, but God can. And he promises Jesus an easier path, because there's something that God's already promised Jesus. Listen, it is going to happen one day. Every single knee that has ever lived on the planet is going to bow to Jesus Christ. It is going to happen. Every single mouth is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is going to happen. You don't have to worry about that. But it is not going to happen, it is only going to happen through the cross of Christ. That was the temptation. Will you get it God's way, or will you try to get it another way other than his? And that's when Jesus says, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. God's plan for Jesus had to have the cross in it. Because any other path that Jesus took would not have included the redemption of humanity. We don't get a new heart. We don't get grace. We don't get forgiveness. We don't get a new purpose, a new life. We don't get any of that stuff if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, die, and resurrect. The cross was painful. The cross was a whole lot more complicated. It was not easy, but it was the best. When I'm tempted, and when you're tempted, if we look closely at the temptation, we will see these things every single time. There's a promise of something that God wants to give you, but in a different path, in a different way. It will be something that's good, skewed. Every time, look at every temptation, and this is how it will be. I promise you this. Now, John says something next that I got to be honest with you, that when you read it, you go, what? Like, it sounds like a major subject change, but it's not. Here's what he says. Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. But this we know, that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained in us. Okay, so what's he talking about? What John is saying is this. Man, it's close. Jesus is coming back. He's close. They really thought he was coming back any day. And he says, listen, there have been antichrists and many antichrists, and folks have bought into loving the world at the expense of loving their brothers and sisters in Christ and at the expense of following Jesus. That has happened. We've seen that. And they've abandoned the church, and they've abandoned Jesus. They've left him. They've walked away. And we know that this is happening. And by this, we know that that means it's coming near the end, because they're not part of us. And John even takes it a step further. Says, well, you even wonder if they ever really did love Jesus. But what John says here that I find incredibly convicting and incredibly just insightful is that he uses one word two different ways. He uses the Antichrist and many antichrists. And it's like one word, two different ways. He says the Antichrist. And he's writing as if like he's already talked to him, right? It's almost like John is saying, listen, I've got a book coming out in the spring that you should go to your local bookseller and get. It's called Revelation. It's going to tell you about the Antichrist, right? It's going to tell you about he looks like light, but he's not, and he's evil, and he's a bad dude. You want to avoid him. Like he just kind of rushes through all that. But then he says, but many antichrists. And I started researching this a little bit. The word antichrist, that little prefix there, anti, has two meanings in the Greek. Two. And John uses it twice to emphasize these two meanings. The first meaning is the opposite of. So, the opposite of Christ. The antichrist. But the second meaning is instead of Christ. Do you feel it yet? Do you feel a little? I am convinced that every single Jesus follower on the planet, if forced to make a decision between Jesus or the opposite of Jesus, will choose Jesus every single time. It's an easy decision. Do you want love? Do you want hate? Do you want peace? Do you want war? Do you want love, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control? Do you want all the opposite of that? We would choose Jesus every single time. But I am equally convinced that every single Christ follower has chosen instead of Jesus more often than we care to admit. Because it looks like this. I know you want to know what it's like to be unconditionally loved. Don't you want to be unconditionally loved? Don't you want to be cared for and sung over? I know you want this. So instead of developing your relationship with Jesus, instead of deepening that and understanding what unconditional love is that, why don't you try this human relationship to try to fulfill that need? She's awfully cute. He's awfully handsome. I know you want to experience what it is to be secure in who you are, secure in your life. I know you that, and God wants this for you. But instead of trusting and getting that information from Jesus, doing it Jesus' way, why don't you begin to define yourself by what you do and how you work? Or whether or not you have certain relationships in your life. Or fill in the blank. I know you want this. I know you want this. God wants you to have this. But instead of waiting on God, instead of being obedient to the Spirit of God, instead of allowing Him to form you, instead of allowing Him to do these things, why don't you take this shortcut? That will be temporarily pleasurable, but it won't deliver on the promise. The instead of choice. I have watched so many people make this decision. And you just watch it over and over again. How do you know when you're on that path of making an instead of decision? Well, it's always going to start with something honorable. I know you want to have a great marriage. I know you want to have this incredible, I know you want to be great parents. I know you want to be better than I want you to have it better than how those in the past had it. I know you want these things. That's where it'll start. But instead of dating the way God told you to date, living the way God told you to live, instead of trusting Him and His resources, instead of doing all that, take this shortcut and kick the tires on marriage for a little bit. You really want to make sure this works, so why don't you just live with each other and sleep with each other just to see if it's going to work. I know you want a great marriage. Just don't do it the way Jesus says, because that's kind of outdated. If your calendar is so full of activities, of good things, but it doesn't have room for the best thing of connecting with Jesus and being formed by Him, you have made an instead of decision. And please, I'm not talking about just church attendance. Anybody can show up at church and check a box. I'm talking about the intentionality of allowing Jesus to get the last word in your decisions, to be able to, that He can be able to form who you are. one of the best things about my job is every now and then I get to see people choose Jesus instead of all the other temptations. I got to do a wedding this weekend, and I know the rumor that's out there. The rumor is that Grant hates weddings. I know that rumor, and some of it is based on fact, but I need to explain why, and this is as good a time as I need to explain why. The reason sometimes weddings are so painful for me is that there have been many times where it's the watching of someone make an instead of decision instead of a Jesus decision. That's why weddings can be pretty painful for a pastor. This weekend, I got to marry two kids, and I've watched these kids grow up, and I've watched them make painful decisions, good painful decisions. I've watched that young man go, I have to have Jesus, I have to have him center my life, and so, no, we're keeping this relationship pure. I know that my lease runs up, and it's 2 months to the wedding, and I know the temptation. I know all my buddies are saying, just move in with her or have her move in. I know that, and it would save us about $1,500, and so I guess if I do that, then I've put a price tag on how much it's going to cost me to get distracted from following Jesus, and that price tag is 2 months' rent. So we're not going to do that. We're just going to figure out something, right? I just watched him and her over this last year during premarital counseling just make incredibly brave choices of Jesus. Not instead of, but Jesus. And so when we got to the wedding day and we got to the ceremony, it was like, man, this is great. This is great. A few years ago, I was doing premarital counseling with a couple, and he shows up 30 minutes early, which is not a good sign. No. And I know it had been rough. We had a rough few sessions. And the cool thing about doing these sessions is I can kind of kick the hornet's nest and go, man, looks like you guys got some stuff you got to figure out. Have fun. But he shows up 30 minutes early. The wedding's in 2 weeks. They got everything. They've got invitations out. They've got the venue. They have napkins with their name on it. It's serious. And he goes, I can't marry her. Okay. He goes, I can't marry her because I know because of my past, I know that because of where I'm at, I have to have Jesus. I have to have Jesus. I have to have him have the last word in my life. If I'm ever going to make it as a dad, if I'm ever going to make it as a husband, I have to have Jesus. He has to have the last word in my life. And every single decision that we have wrestled with over the last 3 or 4 months, every single decision, she wants nothing to do with Jesus. And I'm not going to spend my married life trying to get this right and then fighting this way. If she can't put Jesus first, if she can't do this, our marriage doesn't have a prayer. And I need you to tell her that, Grant. I go, man, we were doing so good. I just prayed with him. And I saw him do the bravest thing I have ever seen any man ever do. He said, I have to have Jesus. I have to. And I'm sorry for the pain. I'm sorry that I wasn't brave enough to say it till now. I'm sorry for all those things. This is part of me still trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. But we are not getting married. Because I can't fight you. I gotta follow him. Oh. The pain, the arguments, all the stuff that happened over the next few weeks. You would have thought the world was coming to an end. But I want to fast forward the story to about 3-4 years later. And he ends up marrying one of the godliest women I've ever met in my life. And they have an incredible family. And no, he's not perfect. No, he doesn't always get it right. No, he doesn't. But there is a consistency in his life where he says, I have to figure out what Jesus wants me to do above anything else. And I know that if we do that together, we're going to be okay. And they're better than okay. They have joy. That doesn't mean they don't have hard times. That means they get to go through those hard times together with Jesus. Let me ask you. If you were to get quiet and still, are there places in your life where you have made an instead of decision? And could it be that your frustration in life, your anger, your angst, that emptiness that you're feeling, could it be that the source of that is that decision? Could it be? And what would it take? How much courage would you need to make that decision? Whatever it takes, I have to have Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, here in these next few moments, I'm just praying that would you speak? Would you speak and nudge us right here, right now? Are there places in my life where I have unknowingly, but most assuredly, chosen instead of Jesus? Forgive me. Show me what it would mean to choose you. Father, I'm not smart enough to figure this out other than I just want to be obedient to you. Father, would you give clarity as to the next step, as to what that is? Or a person or a relationship that can help figure out the next step? Because ultimately, you want good, you want life, you want our joy to be made complete. That's what you desire, that's what you want to bring. And you won't compromise on that by selling us something that's inferior, even though it may be temporarily pleasurable. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, it's not worship until it is applied. It's just information until it gets applied. So if you're in a place to where you've kind of been moved, you've kind of been pushed a little bit this morning, and you want to take this next step, there's a couple of things you can do. We want to help you take that step. You can ambush one of us, one of the staff, after the service. That'd be great. If that wigs you out, talking to like pastoral types, that's fine. You can shoot us an email. You can fill out a connection card and leave it in our kiosk there in the lobby. You can go online to our Contact Us page, and you can fill that out, and we will get back with you within 24 hours to talk about the next step. The point is that we know that sometimes making that next step, making that next decision is sometimes not easy to figure out, and we want to help you figure that out together in a way that just communicates the love and grace of Christ in your life. That's what we want to do. So those are some options for you. Now, if you would stand with me and allow me to give us our blessing this morning. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. believe this and go in his grace, his love, and his power. Go be the church. Shalom.
Well, welcome, Western Hills. We're glad you're here to join us for worship today. Let's stand and let's sing together.